يسر مركز رياض الصالحين الإسلامي بدبي أن يقدم لكم هذه المادة الصوتية.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، صلى الله وسلم وبارك على عبده ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، فنكمل ما بدأناه من هذه القاعدة العظيمة في وجوب طاعة الله جل وعلا وطاعة رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وطاعة ولاة الأمر. ذكر بعد ذلك حديث عبادة ابن الصامت رضي الله عنه وأرضاه، قال: وفي صحيح البخاري ومسلم وغيرهما عن عبادة بن الصامت رضي الله عنه قال: بايعنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم على السمع والطاعة في العسر واليسر والمنشط والمكره، وعلى أثرة علينا، وعلى أن لا ننازع الأمر أهله، وعلى أن نقول أو نقوم بالحق أينما كنا، لا نخاف في الله لومة لائم. هذا الحديث يدل على المنزلة العظيمة لقضية السمع والطاعة، وأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يأخذ البيعة على أصحابه فيها. كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يبايعهم على عدم الإشراك، يبايعهم على عدم الخروج عن السمع والطاعة، يبايعهم على أمر الصبر. فقال هنا في الحديث: بايعنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم على السمع والطاعة في العسر واليسر وفي المنشط والمكره. وهذا هو المعتقد الذي ذكره أهل العلم في كتبهم، من أن السمع والطاعة لا تكون في حال الرخاء دون الشدة، بل تكون في حال الرخاء والشدة، في حال العسر واليسر. أما السمع والطاعة في حال الرخاء ثم الخروج والمعصية في حال الشدة، فهذه طريقة الخوارج ومن سار على طريقتهم أو انتهج نهجهم.
So, Sheikh, you mentioned after praising Allah تبارك وتعالى. The Sheikh, he mentioned, حفظه الله تعالى, after praising Allah عز وجل and beseeching Allah to send the salat and the salam on the mention of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, his family and his companions all together, as to proceed, we will complete that which we began from explanation of this great qaida in relation to the obligation of obedience to Allah and His Messenger, as well as those who are in authority. We pick up today from the hadith of Ubadah bin Asamin, and he mentioned the hadith, and it is on page 8 of the document, the last paragraph. And so the Sheikh, he says that, so this within this narration, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he pointed to this great issue and explained the obligation of hearing and obeying. And we see within the narration that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he took bay'ah, he took the pledge of allegiance from his companions for the sake of this great principle, the fact of the affair of hearing and obeying. So we see inside of it that he took bay'ah from them, he took the pledge of allegiance from them that they would not make shirk with Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And likewise, he took bay'ah from them that they would not rebel against the rulers and that they would have patience. And so we find inside of this narration that the affair of hearing and obeying, it is not just in those affairs that you are pleased with only, whereas you can rebel against them in the affairs that you are displeased with. No, but rather it is something which is in times of good times, times of bad, times in which you are pleased and that as well, which you are displeased in. And so he says, as for obedience to the rulers and that which you are pleased with, but at other times when you are not pleased, then you rebel against them, then this is from the path of the Khawarij as well as those who traverse upon their way.
ثم قال: وفي الصحيحين أيضا عن عبد الله بن عمر عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال: على المرء السمع والطاعة فيما أحب وكره إلا أن يؤمر بمعصية فلا سمع ولا طاعة. وهذا الحديث يؤكد قضية الأصل الذي ذكرناه، وهو وجوب السمع والطاعة لمن ولاه الله جل وعلا الأمر ثم أيضا يؤكد قضية مهمة وهو أن السمع والطاعة لا ينحصر في حال ما أحبه الرعية، بل ما أحبه الرعية وما كرهوه، ولذلك قال فيما أحب وكره. ثم أيضا بين أمرا ثالثا وهو أن الائتمار إنما فيما لا معصية فيه، ولذلك قال أهل العلم ما يأمر به ولي الأمر هو على ثلاث أحوال: إما أن يأمر بما فيه طاعة لله جل وعلا فهذا واجب الطاعة، وإما أن يأمر بما فيه معصية فقد جاء في الحديث إنما الطاعة بالمعروف، وإما أن يأمر بما فيه أمر مباح أو ما فيه أمر الأنظمة والقوانين التي تنظم حياة الناس كحال أنظمة المرور وما يتعلق بالمخالفات ونحو ذلك. فتحت أي أمر تندرج هذه؟ قالوا تندرج تحت الأمر الأول وهو وجوب السمع والطاعة لولاة الأمر وعدم جواز الخروج عليهم في ذلك.
So thereafter he says, he mentioned the next narration which comes on page 9 in the first paragraph. So the Sheikh, he mentions that, and so in this narration it emphasizes this great principle, the principle of the obligation of hearing and obeying the Muslim rulers. And also he emphasizes the fact that it is not just in that which the subjects are pleased with, meaning those who are ruled upon, that which they are pleased with only, but rather it is in that which they love and that which they dislike, as is mentioned in the narration. He says that, but he also mentions another principle, and that is the fact that it is not obligatory to obey when the rulers command you with something that entails the disobedience of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. So he says that, so based upon this, the scholars, they have mentioned that that which emanates from the rulers in terms of commands, it is of one of three categories. The first category is the rulers command you with something that entails the obedience to Allah Ta'ala. In this case, obedience to them is wajib, it is obligatory, and it's not permissible to go against them. The second situation is the rulers command you with something that entails disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this matter, then there is no obedience to the ruler in this particular affair. As has come in the narration, that the obedience is only in that which is ma'ruf, is only in that which is good. And the third situation is that they command you with something that it is merely mubah, or it is permissible in the religion. He says, such as those affairs that help set the commands that help set the society in order and keep things running smoothly, such as traffic laws and whatever is connected to that or similar to it. So the scholars, they say that this one is going to be similar to the first one, meaning that it is obligatory to obey them in the likes of these issues and not permissible to rebel against them.
قال وفي صحيح مسلم عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عليك بالسمع والطاعة في عسرك ويسرك وفي منشطك ومكرهك وأثرة عليك. وهذا الحديث كذلك جاء يؤكد قضية أن السمع والطاعة لا يكون في حال الرخاء، وهنا مسألة مهمة، وهو ما يحاول بعض من ينظر للخوارج سواء من المعاصرين أو الماضين. وسيأتي إن شاء الله معنا أن الكلام عن الخوارج المعاصرين لا يفرق عن الكلام عن الخوارج السابقين. بعض هؤلاء ينظر فيقول العلاقة بين الحاكم والمحكوم مبناها على أداء الحقوق، وهو أن الحاكم إذا قام بالأمر الذي عليه كان له من السمع والطاعة، وإن لم يقم بالأمر الذي عليه ليس له شيء من الأمر أو من باب السمع والطاعة، وهذا كلام فاسد. فإن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في مثل هذه الأحاديث ماذا يقول؟ يقول عليك بالسمع والطاعة في عسرك ويسرك، قال ومنشطك ومقال وفي أثرة عليك. إذا أخذ عليك مالك، استؤثر عليك في هذا الأمر، فواجب عليك ماذا؟ أن تؤدي الأمر الذي أمرك الله جل وعلا به من السمع والطاعة، وإن لم يحصل لك أنت من وجوب الرعاية الواجب على ولي الأمر. وليس في هذا كما يدعي أولئك أن تقريرات العلماء في مثل هذه المسائل تؤكد الظلم، بل هي تبعد الفساد عن الأرض، لأن العلاقة إذا كانت بين الحاكم والمحكوم يا إخوة متوترة وظهرت من بوادر الخروج وتتبع الزلات، لا يستقر أمن، لا يكون هناك قيام لمعايش الناس، لا يحصل هناك استقرار لحياتهم. ولذلك أدوا الذي عليكم واسألوا الله الذي لكم. الواجب على المسلم أن يقوم بأمر السمع والطاعة في المنشط وفي المكره وفي أثرة علينا كما جاء في حديث عبادة، ويسأل الله جل وعلا الذي له، والله جل وعلا هو الذي يحاسب عباده فيما قصروا، فرض على ولي الأمر من الواجبات وفرض على الرعية من الواجبات، فكل من امتثل هذه الأوامر استحق من الله جل وعلا الجزاء من الحسنات ومن رفع الدرجات، ومن فرط في ذلك كان مستحقا للعذاب. نعم.
Thereafter, he mentioned the next narration in the 16th paragraph of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu. The Shaykh, he mentions that, and likewise, this hadith goes further to emphasize this principle and further to emphasize the fact that the obedience to the ruler is not just in rakha or just not just in good times, in times of ease and in that which you're pleased with, but it is also in times of displeasure and that which you're displeased with. One must obey the rulers. He says, and so this principle, it is highly important. He says, and this is that which the Khawarij and those who traverse upon their way, they try to avoid adhering to this principle or try to twist its understanding. He says, whether it is the Khawarij of modern times or the Khawarij of old. He says, because the speech regarding the Khawarij of modern times is the same as the speech regarding the Khawarij of old, as is to come, inshallah ta'ala. He says, and so likewise we find within this narration the reality that the rulers, they have rights, as well as the subjects, they also have rights. He says, and so therefore, it is not the case, as the Khawarij believe, that as long as the rulers give you your rights, then you give them theirs. But if they don't give you their rights, you don't have to give them theirs. This is not the case. He says, but rather, if this were the case, then this would be a means of the causing of a great corruption in the earth. He says, but rather, the hadith, it shows us that even if the rulers don't give you your rights, even if they don't give you what is incumbent upon you and what is incumbent upon them to give towards you, then you still give them their rights and you ask Allah Ta'ala for yours. He says, so this is what is obligatory, that we give them their rights. So some of the Khawarij, they erroneously believe that when the scholars, they explain the likes of these narrations the way that we've explained them, then this is from the scholars, them affirming them. It is them being okay with oppression and wrongdoing. He says, but no, this is that which will remove wrongdoing from the earth. If we operate like this, it will serve to remove fasad, it will serve to remove corruption from the earth, and it will do away with it. He says, so therefore, it is not correct that we search after the faults of the rulers, look for their shortcomings and their slips, and then we spread them and circulate them. This is something which will lead to instability in the lands. He says, so therefore, you must give them their rights, and if they don't give you yours, you ask Allah Ta'ala for what is coming to you, as is affirmed from the hadith of Abu Bakr ibn Samit that was previously mentioned. He says, and so we ask Allah Ta'ala for our rights, because Allah Ta'ala, He is the one that will call all of the servants to account, whether it be the rulers or those who are ruled upon. Allah Ta'ala, He will call them all to account for what was obligatory upon them to give to the other. So therefore, we ask Allah Ta'ala for that which we have coming if the rulers don't give us our rights.
ثم قال شارحا ما جاء في الحديث قال ومعنى قوله وأثرة عليك قال وأثرة علينا جاء في حديث عبادة وجاء في حديث أبي هريرة قال أي وإن استأثر ولاة الأمور عليك فلم ينصفوك ولم يعطوك حقك. ويوضح هذا يا إخوة حديث حذيفة في مسلم، اسمع وأطع وإن أخذ مالك وضرب ظهرك، اسمع وأطع للأمير وإن أخذ مالك وضرب ظهرك. وهذا الحديث ظاهر الدلالة، قوي البيان في وجوب السمع والطاعة مع وجود الأثرة. وهذا الحديث أزعج القوم، حديث في صحيح مسلم، منهم من ضعفه ومنهم من قال هذه في الإمام العادل: إن أخذ مالك أخذ مال الزكاة، وإن ضرب ظهرك أقام عليه الحد. وهذه من عجائب التفسيرات. ومنهم من سخر منه، ومنهم، ولذلك يقول شيخ الإسلام صاحب هذه القاعدة، يقول: ما من حديث في معنى كلامه، ما من دليل يرد على أهل البدع بدعهم إلا وفي قلوبهم بغض لهذا الدليل، لا يصبرون عليه، لا يتحملونه أبدا. وهذه الأحاديث التي ترد عليهم بدعة الخروج، وترد عليهم بدعة الثورات، وما يسوق ذلك من مظاهر منازعة الأمر أهله، هذه الأحاديث تكون عليهم كالسياط على جلودهم، لا يقبلونها ولا يرغبون في سماعها، وينزعجون غاية الانزعاج إذا ذكرت أحاديث السمع والطاعة، وهي أحاديث كثيرة تربو على أكثر من 100 حديث جاءت في سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. وما من كتاب عقيدة إلا وذكرت فيه هذه الأحاديث ونص العلماء عليها، وتجدهم يتركون هذه الأحاديث الكثيرة ويذهبون إلى أقوال علماء. انظروا كيف الهوى يصنع بصاحبه، إلى أقوال علماء يفهمون هم من هذه الأقوال ما يؤكد لهم ضلالهم وبدعتهم. ولا شك أن هذا من علامة تحكم الهوى بصاحبه. نعم.
Thereafter, he mentions in the following paragraph, in which the author explains some of the previous narrations, or he explains what is intended by the previous narration, that others may be preferred over you, means that some others are given preferential treatment in terms of position and the likes of this, to the end of that paragraph. He says that, so the Sheikh, he mentions that, this narration is the same as what has come inside the hadith of Abu Huraira, as well as the hadith of Ubad ibn Samit. He says, and they serve to emphasize this matter even further. And what also serves to emphasize this affair, is the hadith of Hudhayfa that comes in Sahih Muslim, wherein the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, that we are to obey the rulers even if they take your wealth and they beat your backs. He says that these narrations are clear. They are the clearest indication regarding the obligation of hearing and obeying the Muslim ruler. He says, and likewise there is the other narration that comes in Sahih Muslim, who some they have declared it to be weak, but the narration it mentions, that even if they take your wealth, and even if they implement the prescribed punishments upon you, he says that. But what you'll find is that the Khawarij they try to contradict and oppose the likes of these narrations, and this is their way. As Shaykh al-Islam, the author of this particular treatise, he mentioned in other speech of his that, that there is no evidence. There is no evidence that rebuts the innovations of the people of Bid'ah, except that you find that they have hatred in their heart for that dalil. They will have hatred for the evidence, and they will not accept it. He says this is because these narrations, you find within them a refutation against the Bid'ah of Khuruj, refutation against these thawrat and these revolutions that are brought about by some of the people. These narrations, that the people, they have a distaste inside of their mouth for these narrations, and they hate them and they dislike them, so therefore they reject them and they look for all types of ways to do so. And so and this is because the likes of these hadith are like whips upon their backs, the people have an aversion to the likes of these hadith. He says, however, in relation to the narrations that mention the obligation of hearing and obeying the Muslim ruler, the Shaykh says there are more than 100 ahadith. There are more than 100 ahadith regarding the obligation of hearing and obeying the Muslim rulers, to the point that they cannot be something which it is overlooked. He says, however, you'll find from these people that they look for all types of ways to contradict and oppose these narrations, or try to interpret them away such that they correspond with their desires, and they don't accept anything except that they deem it to be something that corresponds with and goes in line with their opinions or their hawa.
ثم ذكر ما يدل على هذا الفهم في معنى وأثرة عليك أو أثرة علينا. قال كما في الصحيحين عن أسيد بن حضير أن رجلا من الأنصار خلا برسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال: ألا تستعملني كما استعملت فلانا؟ قال: إنكم ستلقون بعدي أثرة، فاصبروا حتى تلقوني على الحوض. النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام أخبر بأمر مستقبلي وهو وجود شيء من الظلم، وذكر لهم العلاج، قال: فاصبروا حتى تلقوني على الحوض. وعلى هذا المنهج سار الصحابة رضي الله عنهم وأرضاهم. قد جاء عن حذيفة ابن اليمان أنه قال لتلاميذه وأصحابه، قال: تكون فيكم أمراء، قال: ويكون عليكم أثرة، ماذا تصنعون؟ حذيفة يسألهم: ماذا تصنعون؟ قالوا: نصبر. قال: دخلتموها ورب الكعبة. النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام لما ذكر في هذا الحديث أنه ستكون هناك أثرة ظلم أخذ الحقوق، هل أمرهم بالخروج، بإعداد العدة، بالتجهز للقتال، بمنازعة الأمر؟ هل أمرهم بالمظاهرات السلمية وغير السلمية؟ هل أمرهم برفع اللافتات في التحريض؟ هل أمرهم بتتبع زلات الولاة وإظهارها؟ أمرهم النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام بالعلاج النافع الذي يبقي تماسك دولة الإسلام وينالون به الأجر، فقال: فاصبروا حتى تلقوني على الحوض. وهذا الصبر يا إخوة يستلزم عدة أمور، أبرزها ثلاثة. الأمر الأول عدم نقض البيعة، والأمر الثاني عدم نقض أمر السمع والطاعة، والأمر الثالث أن السمع والطاعة مع وجود الظلم والتعدي، أن السمع والطاعة مع وجود الظلم ومع وجود التعدي الذي قد يحصل، فذلك هو العلاج وهو الصبر الذي أمر به رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم.
So thereafter, he goes on to mention the hadith that comes in the two sahihs from Usayd ibn Hudayr. He said, on to the end of that narration, and it's at the bottom of the page, page 9. Now, so the Shaykh, he says that, so inside of this narration, we find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is informing regarding something that will occur in the future, and that is the appearance of dhulm or wrongdoing. He says, and he likewise informed of the remedy for that, and that is to be patient. To be patient until one meets the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the hawd. He says, and you know, similar has come in the narration of Hudhayfa, wherein he said to his students that rulers will appear. Rulers will appear, and you will find from them some type of preferential treatment for some over others. So what will you do in this case? And so the Prophet alayhi wasallam, he gave him the remedy. He gave the remedy for what to do when you find this athara, this type of preference for others, for some over others, based upon whatever they base it upon. But what did the Prophet command him with? Did he command him with khuruj and rebellion against these types of rulers who show preferential treatment to some over others? Did he command with following after their shortcomings and broadcasting them? Did he command with revolution? He command with the likes of these affairs that lead to instability within the land? He says no. Did he command him to fight and to try to strip the rulership away from them when they start displaying this? He says no, but rather he commanded him with what is beneficial. What will be beneficial in the likes of these situations? He commanded him with patience. He said, be patient until you meet me at the hold. He said, and this patience, and it has a number of benefits inside of it. Or this command of his, it has a number of benefits inside of it. The most prominent of that which we extract from this command of his is Yani as not having or not nullifying the pledge of allegiance that one has given. You don't nullify the pledge of allegiance that you have given once it has been ratified and set in place. Likewise, you don't nullify the hearing and obedience to the rulers that has been established. And then thirdly, is that Yani this patience, it is to be firmly fixed even in situations of oppression and transgression. Yani that patience, it is still to be firmly fixed, and this is that which will lead to stability.
ثم أيضا ذكر حديثا يؤكد هذا المعنى، وهو ما جاء في الصحيحين من حديث عبد الله بن مسعود رضي الله عنه قال: قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: إنها تكون بعدي أثرة وأمور تنكرونها. قالوا يا رسول الله كيف تأمر من أدرك منا ذلك، أي من وقع في ذلك الزمان وأدرك ذلك الوقت؟ قال تؤدون الحق الذي عليكم وتسألون الله الذي لكم. وهذا كذلك يؤكد المعنى السابق في أنه ليست العلاقة بين الحاكم والمحكوم على سبيل المقايضة، بل هي بأداء الحقوق، وأنه يجب على الرعية أن يؤدوا ما أمرهم الله جل وعلا به، سواء كانوا في أمر أثرة أو كانوا في أمر رخاء. ثم أيضا ذكر بعد ذلك ما يؤيد هذا في حديث مسلم. نعم.
So thereafter he goes to the narration in the English on page 10 to the end of that paragraph. The Sheikh he says that Naam, so in this narration it likewise emphasizes what the previous point. But the Sheikh he says, so what are we to do when this time comes? What are we to do? And when this time comes wherein you find this athara, that you find this favoritism being shown, and you find affairs that you disapprove of from coming from the rulers, what are we to do when this time comes? He says, so this narration, yani, it also emphasizes the previous points, that yani, that what is between the rulers and the subjects is not something that is reciprocal, meaning yani, if they do good, then you do good. The Sheikh, he mentioned transactional rather than reciprocal. He says, not that yani, if they give you, then you give them in return, but no, he says it's an affair that is connected to rights, that yani, that you have to give the rights that are incumbent upon you because you're going to be questioned about that, and the rulers have to give what is upon them as they're going to be questioned about that. So it is not transactional, as our brother mentioned. He says, and so therefore, yani, it is in times, or it is not to be something that is done yani, in times of athara, but rather it is both in times of athara, both when favoritism is being shown, and likewise in times of rukha, and likewise in times of ease and that and contentment and that which you are pleased with.
قال وفي صحيح مسلم عن وائل بن حجر رضي الله عنه قال سأل سلمة أو سلمة بن يزيد الجعفي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال يا رسول الله إن قامت علينا أمراء يسألوننا حقهم ويمنعونا حقنا فما تأمرنا؟ فأعرض عنه ثم سأله في الثانية أو في الثالثة، فجذبه الأشعث بن قيس فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم اسمعوا وأطيعوا، فإنما عليهم ما حملوا وعليكم ما حملتم. وكذلك هذا يؤكد المعنى السابق في هذه المسألة. قال فذلك ما أمر الله به ورسوله من طاعة ولاة الأمور ومناصحتهم، وهو واجب على المسلم، وإن استأثروا عليه، وما نهى الله عنه ورسوله من معصيتهم فهو محرم عليه وإن أكره عليه إذن هنا شيخ الإسلام بعد أن ساق هذه الأدلة أراد أن يبين أمرا عظيما، وهو تقرير هذه المسألة من أمر السمع والطاعة في المنشط والمكره وفي أثرة على الرعية. وهذه الأحاديث يا إخوة لا يمكن أن تصرف إلى عصر دون عصر، بل هي مستمرة، مستمرة الدلالة، ويستمر الاستدلال بها على كل حال مذكور في هذا الحديث، سواء من وجود الأثرة أو الرد على الذين ينزعون اليد من أمر الطاعة. ولا يقال إنه لا يوجد خوارج كما يدعي الخوارج ذلك، ويقولون هذه فرق كانت في أول الإسلام، هي نعم أول فرقة خرجت على أهل الإسلام، لكن لا يوجد ذلك بعد تتابع الأزمنة. والواقع أن أهل العلم قد ذكروا من صفات الخوارج ما يدل على أن من اتصف بهذه الصفات فإنه يعد منهم، وسواء رضي بهذا الاسم أو لم يرضى به، فإن أهل الضلال والبدع يا إخوة لا يقبلون هذه الأسماء. لو جئت إلى الخارجي الذي يخرج على الحاكم ويكفر ويصنع ما يصنعه الخوارج الأول، لن يقبل أن يقال عنه خارجي. صاحب البدعة ينفي عن نفسه اسم البدعة، ويتمسك باسم ماذا؟ باسم السنة. لذلك قال المفضل ابن مهلهل رحمه الله، قال: لو أن صاحب البدعة أول ما يتحدث مع الناس بأمر البدعة لنفرت منه القلوب، لكن أول ما يتحدث بأمر السنة فإذا اطمأنت إليه النفوس أدخل بدعته. فلا تتصور من خارجي سابق أو لاحق أن يقول هو خارجي، ولا تتصور من إخواني معاصر أن يقول هو إخواني، ولا من ربيبه السروري أن يقول هو سروري، ولا من ناصبي أن يقول أنا ناصبي، ولا من معتزلي أن يقول أنا معتزلي، ولا غير ذلك. فهم لا يقبلون هذه الألقاب التي هي ألصق بهم من غيرهم. فهذه القضية مهمة في أنه لا فرق بين الخوارج الأول والخوارج المعاصرين إلا اختلاف الزمان، وأما العقائد فهي متتابعة ويأخذها اللاحق عن السابق والمتأخر عن المتقدم، والشبهات القديمة هي الشبهات المعاصرة، لا فرق إلا باختلاف المؤلفين وكتابة الكتب. نعم.
So then he goes on to the narrations that have come on page 11 to the end of the page. The Shaykh, he says that يعني in the first narration that was come in Sahih Muslim from Wa'il ibn Hujr, to the first paragraph, he says that this likewise is similar to what has come in the previous narrations. But thereafter, Shaykh al-Islam, he mentions some commentary or some commentative speech regarding what has come from the previous narrations. And the Shaykh, he says that Ibn Taymiyyah, yani after citing these evidences regarding this great affair, he says that now here he shows that this obligation of hearing and obeying the rulers, as we previously mentioned, it is yani whether it is in all of those situations that are mentioned, that have been mentioned in the previous narration. It is not just in one specific time frame over another. Rather, it is something which is ongoing. He says, whether one finds at this athara that we are speaking about, this preferential treatment and favoritism, or times of rakha, and either way, one is to have obedience to the ruler. He says, and it is not, he says, and those who, it is not as the Khawarij say. He says, but you will not find anyone from the Khawarij except that, yani, that they don't like to be deemed or termed by this term Khawarij. They're not going to accept them being called Khawarij, even though this description fully fits them. He says, and this is from the people of aforetime or the people of latter times. He says, but the people of knowledge, yani, they have written books clarifying the descriptions and the characteristics of this group. So therefore, whoever fits these characteristics, then they are to be aligned and joined along with them, even if they call themselves by some other name. He says, whether they accept the name or not, because you won't find, you know, a Khariji, except that if you come to him and you tell him he's a Khariji, he's not going to accept that from you. He's not going to accept being called a Khariji. He says there is no person of bid'ah, except that they're not going to accept from you being called by the term that properly fits them. The Shaykh, he says that, and this is as mentioned by Ibn Muhalhal, that he said that the person of bid'ah, yani, when he comes to the people, he's not going to openly manifest his bid'ah first and foremost. Rather, what he's going to display to the people is sunnah. He displayed to them something from sunnah, so that once the person's guard is down, then he injects his bid'ah into you. He says, and so therefore, yani, you won't find any sahib bid'ah except that he's like this, whether he's from the Khawarij. He's not going to accept you calling him a Khariji. He's sururi. He's not going to accept you calling him sururi. Or he's for Ikhwani. He's not going to accept you calling him Ikhwani. Or he's Nasibi, yani, from those who have revilement and for the household of the Prophet. He's not going to accept him being called that. Or he's Mu'tazili, and so on and so forth. They are not going to accept you referring to them by these titles which fully fit them and don't fit anybody else except them. They're not going to accept you calling them that. He says, so therefore, it's about the reality of what a person is upon. So the Khawarij of old and the Khawarij of modern times, there's no difference between them except the time frame in which they live. That's the only difference that there is between them. He says, so therefore, yani, as long as they possess these characteristics and they have these same shubuhat with them, yani, they're the same, because the shubuhat of old are the same shubuhat which they have with them today.
مما يؤكد يعني أمر أن الخوارج المعاصرين لا يفارقون الخوارج السابقين، أن أهل العلم ذكروا بينهم تشابها سواء في المسائل أو في الصفات أو في غير ذلك، ومما ذكره أهل العلم أموراً عدة أذكر لكم منها عشرة. أما الأمر الأول فإنهم يتفقون سابقهم ولاحقهم على تفسير قول الله جل وعلا ومن لم يحكم بما أنزل الله فأولئك هم الكافرون على الكفر الأكبر، وهذا يناقض الإجماع الذي أجمع عليه أهل السنة والذي مبناه على فهم الصحابة رضي الله عنهم لهذه الآية في قول ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما: ليس الكفر الذي تذهبون إليه، إنما هو كفر دون كفر وفسق دون فسق وظلم دون ظلم، وقال كفر أصغر. فهذا الأمر يتفق عليه السابقون واللاحقون منهم. نعم.
He says, and so from that which shows that there's no difference between the Khawarij of today and the Khawarij of old, is the fact that the ulama have mentioned many similarities between them. He says, and some of those similarities can be reduced to somewhere around 10. And he says the most prominent of them are as follows. The firstly is all of them, the first of them and the last of them, they are in total agreement regarding the tafsir of the statement of Allah Ta'ala, that whoever rules by other than what Allah Ta'ala has sent down, then he is amongst the disbelievers. They explain this verse to be major disbelief that expels the person from the fold of the religion. However, this tafsir of theirs, it contradicts the understanding of the Sahaba for this verse. From them, Ibn Abbas, who said this is kufr duna kufr, it is the lesser form of disbelief, or fisq duna fisq, or it's wickedness that is less than actual wickedness, meaning that it is the lesser form of disbelief that does not expel a person from the fold of the religion. But this is that which they agree upon. The first of them and the last of them, they agree in regarding the tafsir of this verse.
الأمر الثاني التساهل في أمر التكفير وإخراج الناس من الإيمان، ومن كان جريئا يا إخوة على إخراج أفاضل هذه الأمة وعلى رأسهم الخليفة الراشد الرابع علي بن أبي طالب رضي الله عنه وأرضاه حينما كفره الخوارج، فلن يكون من العسير عليهم أن يكفروا حكام زماننا الذي كفر عليا وخرج عليه وقاتله، لن يكون ورعا في أن يخرج على حكام زماننا. فهذا الأمر في سابقهم ولاحقهم هم يسيرون فيه على منهج واحد.
The second affair is their lackadaisicalness, if you will, or that it is very easy for them to declare takfir upon the rulers. He says, from the most eminent of those who they declared takfir upon was the Amir al-Mu'mineen, the Khalifa al-Rashid Ali ibn Abi Talib. They declared takfir, declared Ali to be a disbeliever, and thus they rebelled against him and they fought against him. So if they would make takfir upon the likes of Ali, what do you think about the rulers of this time? He says that without doubt they'll find it very easy to make takfir upon the rulers of this time, for they did so with Ali ibn Abi Talib rebelling against him and fighting against him.
الأمر الثالث أو وجه الشبه الثالث استحلالهم دماء أهل القبلة. أسهل ما يكون عليهم هو قتل أهل القبلة، وهذا الأمر مبني على الأمر الثاني وهي قضية التكفير، والواقع خير شاهد على هذا. وصل الأمر إلى أن يقتلوا المصلين في المساجد، يفجرونهم وهم يؤدون العبادة، وهذا في زماننا. وقتلهم للصحابة رضي الله عنهم وأرضاهم وليأئمة المسلمين وللعلماء العاملين في السابق يدل على توافقهم في هذا الأمر، وأنه أمر لا يختلفون فيه أبدا.
The third affair, it is their deeming the blood of the people of the Qibla, meaning the Muslims, to be permissible to spill. He says that, and this affair, it is connected to the first affair. He says, and this is something which they find that is from the easiest affairs with them, is spilling the blood of the Muslims. So it is connected to the second affair, and that is making takfir of the people and their ease in doing that. He says, and so the reality testifies to this. He says, from what you find with them today, from they're exploding masjids, they're bombing a masajid while the people are inside the masajid worshiping Allah Azza wa Jalla, and the likes of this, killing people and so on and so forth indiscriminately. And so from that as well is their killing of some of the Sahaba and some of the Imams of the religion and some of the ulama. So therefore, this is something which the Khawarij of old and the Khawarij of today, they are in agreement regarding.
كذلك من هذه الأمور المشتركة بينهم في القديم والحديث استحلالهم لدماء ذوي الذمة من غير المسلمين. وأهل الذمة يا إخوة أو أهل الكتاب عموما هم على أربعة أصناف، ليسوا على صنف واحد، فمنهم من هو ذمي، ومنهم من هو مستأمن، ومنهم من هو معاهد، وهؤلاء جميعهم دماؤهم مؤمنة. ومعنى ذلك أنه جاء الإسلام بحفظ هذه الدماء. والصنف الرابع وهم المحاربة الذين يحاربون أو يقاتلون أهل الإسلام، فإن هؤلاء يدفع شرهم بالقتال وبغيره، وهم يستحلون الدماء، يستحلون، لا يعتبرون بأمر ذمة. ولماذا لا يعتبرون بأمر ذمة يا إخوة؟ من يقول لماذا لا يعتبرون أن هذا ذمي محفوظ دمه، أو هذا معاهد، أو هذا مستأمن؟ لأن ليس لهم، أحسنت يا أبانس، ليس لهم طاعة لولي الأمر، ليس عندهم بيعة، ليس عندهم اعتقاد وجوب السمع والطاعة أو احترام ما يفرضه ولي الأمر أو ما يؤمن به ولي الأمر بعض الدماء، فلذلك يسقطون جميع هذه الدماء. إذا أسقطوا الدماء المؤمنة فمن باب أولى أن يسقطوا الدماء المؤمنة. نعم.
The fourth characteristic is them finding it permissible to spill the blood of Ahlul Dhimma, I mean the people who are and those non-Muslims. And the non-Muslims, they are of four categories. They are four categories. The first category is the dhimmi, the individual who's a non-Muslim living under Muslim rule. He says then the second category is the individual who has sought peace and sought protection from the Muslims, and thus the Muslims have granted him peace and protection on the account of him seeking it out. And the third is the one between he and the Muslims there is a treaty, yani a peace treaty, an agreement of peace between them. He says, and so if there's an agreement of peace between yani the Muslims and this individual or this particular land or what have you, then that agreement of peace, it must be adhered to by all of the Muslims and it cannot be transgressed against. He says, but then you have the fourth category, and that is those who are at war with the Muslims. Those who are currently at war with the Muslims, so they fight the Muslims and they kill the Muslims, and like this, so their evil is to be repelled through whatever means it has to be repelled, whether it's by fighting them or other than that. But what you find from the Khawarij is that they don't differentiate between the four categories. So they will spill the blood of anyone, even if they have an agreement of peace with the Muslims, they have sought peace from the Muslims, or whatever the case may be, they don't differentiate between any of the four categories. He said, but why is there this lack of distinguishing between any of these four categories? It goes back to them not having respect for the Muslim ruler and not having obedience to the Muslim ruler, not respecting that which he has set in place, so therefore they transgress against his set limits. He says, so what do you think? If they find it easy to kill and shed the blood of the Muslims, what do you think about the non-Muslims? He said, they'll do that, even more so, they will shed the blood of the non-Muslims, even those who have an agreement of peace from the Muslims.
الأمر الخامس الذي يدل على التشابه بين السابقين واللاحقين من الخوارج إسقاط مكانة العلماء وعدم الاعتراف بقدرهم ولا حفظ منزلتهم. في زمن علي رضي الله عنه وأرضاه، حينما ذهب ابن عباس إلى الخوارج ذهب يناظرهم وينصحهم، ماذا قال قائلهم؟ قالوا إن هذا عبد الله بن عباس، يشير إلى عبد الله بن عباس حبر القرآن، ترجمان القرآن، حبر هذه الأمة، العالم الجليل من علماء الصحابة، ينظر إليه ويقول إن هذا عبد الله بن عباس، هذا ممن نزل فيه وفي قومه، بل هم قوم خصمون. ينزل آيات نزلت في المشركين على ابن عباس. وفي زماننا ماذا يقولون عن العلماء؟ يقولون غلاة الطاعة، يقولون علماء الحيض والنفاس، يقولون مرجئة مع الحكام، يقولون علماء الحكومات. فلا تتهيب من هذه العبارات الظالمة أن تقوم بما أمرك الله جل وعلا من القيام به. لا تبتعد عن ولي أمرك حتى لا يقال عنك من غلاة الطاعة. إذا كانت إذا كان تحقيق أمر الله جل وعلا في أمر السمع والطاعة وعدم الخروج يقال عن صاحبه غلاط الطاعة، فمرحبا بهذه الكلمة. وهذا الأمر قد رفع أهل السنة بهم أو به بيانهم، وأوضحوه في كتبهم، وبيّنوه في وجوب أمر السمع والطاعة وعدم الخروج. ولو تهيبوا مثل هذه العبارات ما كتبوا سوداء في بيضاء ولا بيّنوا هذا الحق. فلا ينبغي للإنسان أن يخاف في أن يظهر هذا المعتقد في وجوب السمع والطاعة وأمر البيعة والدعاء والنصح المنضبط بضوابط الشريعة حتى لا يقال عنه ذلك أو لا يلقب بلقب، حتى توسعوا فصار كل من قال شيئا نسبوه إلى اسم أو إلى لقب أو إلى ذلك، قالوا جامية أو مدخلية أو نحو ذلك من العبارات، ينفرون بها الناس عن علمائهم وعن التمسك بالحق في مثل هذه المسائل. نعم.
The next affair which the Khawarij of today resemble the Khawarij of old within is their not acknowledging the rank and status of the ulama, them not giving their proper position and respecting them as they should be respected. He says, so we find this from the affair wherein Ali ibn Abi Talib occurred during the time of Ali ibn Abi Talib, where Ibn Abbas, he went to meet with the Khawarij. And when he went to go meet with the Khawarij, what did they say when they saw him? This is Abdullah ibn Abbas. He said, this is Abdullah ibn Abbas that we're speaking about, who's the scholar of this ummah, memorizer of the Quran, the Mufassir, the one who gave tafsir of the Book of Allah Azza wa Jal. He understood it more than anyone just about. So the Shaykh, he says that. But they went, when Ibn Abbas went to them, they said, here comes Abdullah ibn Abbas. He is the one, or he is from those upon whom the Quran has been revealed, and Allah Ta'ala said within it that they are the most disputed of the people, meaning the Quraysh, and that they are the most disputed and argumentative of the people. And this is how they talked about Ibn Abbas when he came to them. He says, and so, therefore, you find this affair with the Khawarij of today as well, and how they refer to the ulama as the scholars of the rulers, or puppets of the rulers. They refer to them as scholars of menstruation and postnatal bleeding. They refer to them as the Murji'a scholars. They refer to them as those who are under the command of the Hukam and the likes of this. He says that, and all these other names that they use to refer to the ulama. He says, is this how you speak about someone who he is only commanding you with what Allah Ta'ala is commanding with and what the Messenger of Allah is commanding with? He said, they're only giving you the command that has come in the book and the sunnah, and this is how you deal with them, and this is how you speak about them. He says, well, if this is the case, that anyone who commands you with that which Allah Ta'ala has commanded you with, and what has come inside the book and what has come inside the sunnah, if you refer to them like this, then we welcome that ascription. We welcome these names that you're going to call us and the likes of this, because we're only commanding you with what has come in the book and the sunnah. He says, and this is from that which raises Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. So you find that they refer to the scholars by way of these evil nicknames, and all this is a means by way of which they desire to chase the people away from their scholars. He says, and so therefore, it is upon us not to shy away from commanding what Allah Ta'ala has commanded with, and openly manifesting this belief system regarding hearing and obeying the Muslim rulers and the likes of that, and clarifying that to the people. We should not shy away from that just simply because of the fact that the people may call you a name on the account of it. They call the people all types of names. They call you Jamia, they call you Madkhaliya, and other than that, from those names which they utilize to try to chase the people away from their ulama.
أيضا من أوجه الشبه بين السابقين واللاحقين يا إخوة عدم وجود العلماء بينهم. لا يوجد عندهم علماء. هم في زمن ابن عباس لما جاءهم ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما قال لهم كلمة تدل على هذا الأمر، قال جئتكم من عندي أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وليس فيكم منهم أحد، ما فيكم علماء. وإلى زماننا هذا تجد أن الذي يتصدر منهم هم أهل التهيج الفكري أو التهيج العاطفي أو أصحاب الألسن الوعظية التي تثور الناس على دولهم، لا يتكلمون بمنطق العلم ولا بدلالات النصوص، وإنما بمنطق العاطفة فيجرون الناس بالعاطفة إلى الشوارع، يخرجون على أئمتهم ويضعفون دولهم ويسببون من القتل والقتال والفساد دون أن يكون فيهم عالم واحد يردعهم عن هذه المفاسد.
The sixth affair, which is resembled between the Khawarij of today and those of aforetime, is that you won't find any ulama amongst them. You won't find amongst them any scholars. And this is that which Ibn Abbas pointed out to them when he went to the Khawarij during his time. He said that I come to you from the companions, the Muhajirun, the Ansar, and among whom the Quran was revealed, and I don't find a single one of them amongst you. Not a single one of them. So this shows that, meaning that there's no ulama amongst you. So this is what you find with them today. Yeah, and they only have amongst them people who call to emotionalism and to get the people riled up and get the people charged up and like this, and to go out into the streets and rebel and kill and cause chaos. He said, but you will not find amongst them any ulama. No one calling to the text. No one reciting to them ilm. And you only find emotionalism, emotionally charged statements. He says that inspire the people to go out into the streets and to kill and cause corruption and spread chaos in the earth. He says, يعني, but you will not find amongst them any ulama calling to what is correct.
الوجه السابع من أوجه الشبه بين السابقين واللاحقين من الخوارج ضعف العقول، وهو ما جاء في حديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أنهم سفهاء الأحلام، أي سفهاء العقول. وهذا أمر ظاهر سواء في من سبق أو في من كان من المعاصرين، فإنهم يتكلمون بالأمور العظيمة ولا يراعون في ذلك فهما صحيحا ولا رأيا سديدا. يقول ابن عمر رضي الله عنه وأرضاه في السابقين، يقول وقد جاءوا يسألونه عن دم إيش؟ الذبابة البعوضة، قال تسفكون دم الحسين وتسألون عن دم البعوضة وتسألون عن دم الذبابة. انظر، هذا من سفه عقولهم وعدم تعظيم شرع ربهم جل وعلا.
The seventh affair that you'll find with them is weakness in terms of their intellect. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he referred to them as sufaha al-ahlam, meaning that they had weak intellects. They were weak in terms of their thought process and their intellects. The Shaykh, he says that, naam. And so this is something which is clear, manifest, that you find with them of old and of latter times. He says, so you find one of them speaking regarding great issues, big issues. He says, but they speak and they have no fahm, no understanding that is sound and correct. Or they don't have a rightly guided opinion regarding anything. He says, and this is what we find during the time of Ibn Umar, that one of them came asking about the blood of a mosquito or blood of a fly. And this is from the amazing affairs that you come and you ask about the blood of a fly, but yet you go and shed the blood of a human. You shed the blood of Muslims indiscriminately, but you come and ask about the blood of a mosquito or a fly.
الوجه الثامن حداثة السن، لا تجد فيهم من كبار السن من ومن أهل العلم من هو من كبار السن من رسخت قدمه في العلم وعرف من علوم الشريعة وميز من صحيح الأحاديث من سقيمها وخبر تفسير الآيات وشروح الأحاديث، بل تجدهم كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم حدثاء الأسنان. تجد الشاب الصغير ربما يكفر العالم الكبير من علماء أهل السنة ويخرج على الولاة وهو لم يعرف ربما صحة وضوئه أو استقامة أمر صلاته، ومع ذلك يتجرؤون على الأمور العظيمة المتعلقة بالدماء، المتعلقة بالإيمان والكفر، المتعلقة بالتبديع والتفسيق ونحو ذلك من المسائل.
The eighth affair is that you'll find that they are youthful. They are youth. So you won't find any elders amongst them whose feet are firmly grounded in knowledge. He says, no one amongst them, from the kibar, from the elders and the seniors and the scholars, whose feet are firmly grounded in knowledge. He says, those who know the hadith, they are able to distinguish between the weak hadith and those hadith that are authentic, or they know the correct tafsir of the ayat of the Book of Allah Azza wa Jal. And it says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he explained regarding them that they are youth, they are young in age. He says, and so you find amongst them today one who's a young person, he's a youth, yeah, he will make takfir of a big scholar, of an elder scholar and a senior scholar. He'll make takfir of him. And they make takfir of the rulers. He says, and some of them you'll find, they don't hold fast to the signpost of Al-Islam, so you find them and lacking in relation to their prayer and other things besides this, yet you find them being emboldened to speak regarding big issues and emboldened to do big things to the point that they make takfir of the people of Iman and they do other atrocities besides this. All of this goes back to their youth and they're being young and hasty.
الأمر الذي يلي هذا وأظنه التاسع أنهم يتهمون غيرهم ممن يقف معهم على بدعهم بالخوف والجبن وهذا ظاهر ويقولون أنتم تريدون الدنيا وأنتم تخافون من حكامكم ونحو ذلك حتى يخرجوك من طاعة الله جل وعلا وطاعة رسوله في هذه الأوامر إلى طاعتهم هم جاءوا إلى أبي مجلز رحمه الله وقالوا له أنت ترى حكم بني أمية قال نعم قالوا أتعلم قول الله جل وعلا ومن لم يحكم بما أنزل الله فأولئك هم الكافرون قال نعم قالوا أتعلم قول الله جل وعلا ومن لم يحكم بما أنزل الله فأولئك هم الظالمون فأولئك هم الفاسقون قال نعم قال فلما لا تكفرهم إنك تفرق منهم تخاف منهم إنك تخاف منهم انظر هذه الكلمة من قديم ماذا قال لهم رحمه الله قال لهم أنتم أولى بهذا مني يعني أنتم أولى بالخوف مني لا أرى أي لا أرى كفرهم وإنكم ترون هذا ولا تحرجون يعني ما تخافون من الله رب العالمين ما تستحيون أن تقولوا بهذه الأقوال المخالفة فاتهامهم للعلماء من قديم ولذلك للأسف يقع بعض شباب هذه الأمة في موافقة الخوارج في ظنه هروبا من الجبن والخوف فيقول بقولهم حتى يقال عنه ماذا بطل شجاع ويدفعونه إلى القتل دفعا وهو المسكين يظن أنه بذلك يحقق الغاية من وجوده وما علم أنه بذلك يحقق قول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الخوارج كلاب أهل النار لا يحقق فيه لا يرفع للإسلام رأسا ولا ينصر السنة ولا يقوم بأمر الله جل وعلا بل يحقق الأهداف الحزبية التي دفع إلى تحقيقها دفعا دون بصيرة دون تأمل دون نظر دون معرفة دون سؤال لأهل العلم بل بحماسات فارغة وبضلالات معلنة ولم يحقق في ذلك ما أمر الله جل وعلا لمثله في قوله فاسألوا أهل الذكر إن كنتم لا تعلمون وقبل ذلك وأطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول نعم
نعم The ninth affair it is that they like to accuse others of cowardice and accuse others of being afraid and being scared when they don't correspond with them in their rebellion against the rulers. He says, so they accuse the people of that which they are in reality guilty of. They accuse them of cowardice and being scared. He says, so you'll find that if someone calls to obedience to the rulers or says that the rulers should be obeyed in the likes of this, we should not rebel against them. No, you're a coward. You're scared. You don't want to establish the command of Allah Ta'ala in the likes of this. He says, so you find that they accuse the scholars with this and other than them, as occurred with one of the Salaf, how he mentioned that that one of them came to him and they said, do you see these rulers amongst Banu Umayyah? You see them? And he said, yes. He says that, do you see what they are engaging in? He said, yes. He said, well, have you not heard the statement of Allah Ta'ala that whoever does not rule or what Allah has sent down, that they are amongst the disbelievers? He said, yes. Have you not heard the statement of Allah Ta'ala that whoever does not rule by what Allah has sent down, that he's amongst the wrongdoers? He said, yes. He says, so why do you not declare takfir upon them? Are you scared? You're a coward? He said, so he says that. So what did he say to me in response? And look at this like guilt tripping and this peer pressure that he's trying to place upon him. He says, but they said, what did he say to me in response? He says that you have more right to this than I do. I mean, you have more right to be described as a coward and being scared than I do. He says that, he says, meaning that don't you have fear of Allah Ta'ala? Don't you have a fear of Allah Azza wa Jal? He says, I don't deem them to be disbelievers. I don't find them to be disbelievers. The Shaykh, he says that, and this is what you find from some of them, that they try to pressure the people by way of describing them with fear and being cowardly and so on and so forth when they don't want to uprise and rebel against the rulers and go out into the streets and cause chaos. He says, and so it is for this reason that you find many of the youth ended up joining them because they were running away from this description of being cowardly and scared. And so they ended up joining up with them and due to that pressure which they found and not wanting to be described with these characteristics. He says that, Naam, and this is what you'll find, and it is for this reason the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam described them as he described them. He described them as being the dogs of the hellfire, the Khawarij Kilab al-Nar. They are dogs of the hellfire because it is not like they are calling the people to what Allah Ta'ala has enjoined upon them and what has come in the Sunnah, but rather they're calling the people to Hizbiyah, calling them to partisanship and calling them to other than that and calling them to and cause chaos without referring their affairs back to the scholars, without going to the ulama and asking them before they embark upon or engage in anything, but rather they emotionally go out into the streets and they try to pressure others to do the same. He says, and so all of that can be avoided if they simply adhere to the statement of Allah Ta'ala, ask the people of knowledge if you don't know. And even before that, the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, obey Allah, obey the messenger, and obey those who are in authority amongst you.
الأوجه كثيرة ولكن نختم بالوجه العاشر وهو أنه يتفق سابقهم ولاحقهم على ترك الجمع والجماعات خلف الأئمة في مساجدهم. قد ذكر في ترجمة البيهسي والذي تنسب إليه الطائفة البيهسية أنه كان جاراً للمسجد 40 سنة لم يرى في جمعة ولا جماعة يا إخوة في زمانه يفجرون من هم داخل المساجد كيف يصلون معهم ويرون كفر الأئمة والمؤذنين ويرون أن المساجد التي تحت ولاية ولي الأمر هي مساجد ضرار لا يجوز الصلاة فيها. فهذه من الصفات المشتركة بين السابق واللاحق. نقف على هذا إن شاء الله وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا ونكمل في اللقاء القادم. نعم.
So the final, he says, in the awjuh of the manners in which they resemble them are, there are very many. He said, we're going to conclude with this one, is that you find with the Khawarij of old as well as those of latter times is they don't establish the congregational prayers nor the Jumu'ah prayers in the masajid. He says it has come regarding the biography of Al-Bayhasi and that he lived, and it's one of the Khawarij of old, that he lived close to the masjid for 40 straight years. He lived right next to the masjid. He was never seen in one Jumu'ah prayer, no one congregational prayer. He says, not one. He says, and this is what you find from them. Why? He says, because these are the same people who, they blow the masjid up. They bomb them. So why would they go in there and they pray along with the people? Why would they go in there and they make the Jumu'ah and the congregational prayers along with them? He says, so and these are the same people who they deem the imam of that masjid and the muadhin of the masjid to be a kafir anyway. He says, so they don't go and they don't go pray along with the Muslims inside the masajid. Rather, they consider the masajid to be masajid of corruption and masajid of wickedness. And so we're going to conclude with this amount, inshallah ta'ala, and we will pick up and continue in the next gathering. Allah knows best. Hadha wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barik. Alayhi wa sallam.